This morning, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 28. We're going to be looking at verses 11 to 24. What an amazing book the book of Acts is. It could have been called the Acts of the Holy Spirit when it was written, for the many things that the Holy Spirit did and accomplished through the apostles and through the early church, and specifically the Apostle Paul, who we've been studying for some chapters now, looking at him, looking at his life, seeing what his witness was like to people and what it was that he was called to do as a missionary with the truth. Here he is coming into Rome, the very place that he wanted to finally arrive at. And we're going to see some amazing things here take place in these verses of chapter 28. We won't end the book in the preaching today. We'll take one more sermon to do that, but I want to talk to you this morning about the hope of Israel, which was always on the Apostle Paul's heart. Let's bow together for prayer. We give you thanks, our Father, for the life of the Apostle Paul and all that his life teaches us, that as we read these words and think deeply about them, we learn many things about what it means to live the Christian life. We learn that there is much opposition to the gospel, but we also know that your power accompanies the preaching of the word and accompanies all the labors of your missionaries and pastors and people to try to share the word with others around them most effectively, so that the people that they share it with will grow in relation to their salvation if they know you, and if they do not know you, that they will come to know you. And so we pray for these good effects of your Holy Spirit to be working in our lives, each one here in this church today, that we might learn and grow together and see you more clearly, Lord Jesus. For we pray and ask these things in your blessed name. Amen. I believe that I'll start reading to you here in verse 11. After 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers, which had wintered at the island. And landing at Syracuse, we stayed 3 days. And from there we circled round and reached Rhegium. And after one day, the south wind blew. And the next day we came to Puteoli, where we found brethren and were invited to stay with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. And from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the Three Inns. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Now, when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. And it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they had come together, he said to them, "Men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go, because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it," in the margin it says, "when the ruling authorities spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain." Then they said to him, "We neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you. But we desire to hear from you what you think, for concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere." So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets, from morning till evening. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. Well, as we come toward the end of this book of Acts, I want you to see how much Paul was concerned for the salvation of his fellow countrymen, his kinsmen according to the flesh, the Jews, all the way to Rome. Whenever he could, Paul sought to see those who Luke refers to here as the brethren. In verses 14 and 15 of our text, I think that Luke is speaking of the Christian brethren who wanted to see Paul. Probably many of these were Jewish Christian brethren. I believe that from verse 17 on to verse 24, when the word brethren is used, Luke is referring to the unconverted Jewish brethren whom they sought to see and preach the gospel to them. In this message, I want to show you what was uppermost in Paul's mind and what was on his heart in terms of preaching the gospel to the Jews. He wanted to convince them that our Lord Jesus Christ was then, and he is now, the hope of Israel, as he says in verse 24. So first of all, I want to speak to you about the hope of Israel as having been found by some brethren in Italy, verses 12 to 14. And then I will speak to you about the hope of Israel in chains, as personified by the Apostle Paul, verses 15 to 20. So first of all, I want to speak to you about the hope of Israel as having been found by some brethren in Italy, verses 12 to 14. Evidently, Paul and his traveling companions and Julius and the prisoners were detained for 3 months on the Isle of Malta because of the winter weather. At that time, they found an Alexandrian ship to take them on toward Rome. And first they landed at Syracuse, where they stayed for 3 days. And from there it says, in verse 13, they circled around and reached Rhegium. And on the next day of travel, it says, the south wind blew, which helped them on forward. And by the next day, they made it to a port city on the southwest side of the Italian peninsula called Puteoli. It says that at Puteoli they found brethren there, and they were invited to stay with them for 7 days. These were Christians who desired to meet the Apostle Paul and even to be able to worship together with him on the Sabbath or on the Lord's Day. In this way, they could enjoy much good fellowship together and be instructed and built up by him through the gift that God had given to Paul. Julius, of course, had to approve this, but he did, and it indicates that the centurion was very favorable towards Paul and his mission and his ministry. He may have even been converted to Christ at some point during this trip. The fact that they had found brethren at Puteoli is really quite amazing, and it shows that the gospel had already made significant inroads into the peninsula of Italy. Possibly some of these people had been converted under the Apostle Paul's ministry in Asia and then had moved up into that area. But John Gill says, particularly there were many Jews here to whom the gospel was first preached, and to some of them it was the power of God unto salvation in many places, and doubtless was so here. We should also remember the note that the writer to the Hebrews places in chapter 13, verse 24, when he says, "Greet all those who rule over you, and all the saints, those from Italy, greet you." Perhaps Paul wrote the epistle to the Hebrews somewhere around this point in time. I personally believe that it was Paul who wrote that book. Well, Paul and all the other Christians with him were invited to stay with these brethren for 7 days. And no doubt during this time, Paul was able to teach them a good many things about the ministry that was specifically given and entrusted to him. I believe that what he taught them during those days was probably many truths related to his knowledge of the mystery of Christ. I want you to turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 3, and I want to read you verses 1 to 7. It says here, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power." Now I want you to see just how difficult a thing it was for converted Jews especially to understand the great purpose of God, which was to bring Gentiles into the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ was the Jews' promised Messiah, and they couldn't understand. They should have been able to easily understood that, but they stumbled over the stumbling block, that is the Lord Jesus Christ coming in humility and having to suffer on their behalf. They didn't understand that the purpose of God in Christ's death was not simply to keep the Jews exclusively as his special people, as an elect nation by themselves through all generations of time, but according to his eternal purpose, he would, through Christ's fulfilling of the law and his death on the cross, break down the barrier between Jew and Gentile and make them into one new people in Christ's church. But I also want you to see that it was also conceptually difficult for the Gentiles to understand the greatness of the gift that they had been given in Christ, not only in being individually saved from their sins, but also being brought into the commonwealth of spiritual Israel. And I want you to look over with me at Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 11 to 13. It says here, "Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation," he says here. And then he goes on to say in verse 15 to verse 18, he says, "Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the hostility between Jew and Gentile, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two," that's Jews and Gentiles, "making one new man in the church, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." So this is what I believe that Paul was teaching to these brethren at Puteoli. Well, what is there for us here in these verses that I just read to you? Well, I think that there are many Christians today who need to be carefully taught concerning this truth of the mystery of Christ. The mystery of Christ is not only found in his person, that is, his being God fully God and fully man, two natures in one blessed person. But the mystery of Christ is also found in what he came to do. He came not only to die for our sins and rise on the third day for our justification, that is the justification of all who will believe in him, but he died for his church, and he gave himself for her that she might be without spot or wrinkle, it says in Ephesians 5. And he lay his life down for the church, and he took it up again in order to build his church into a body where we could teach and learn from each other, Jews and Gentiles alike, in a humble way. In Christ's church, we are all sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus, as it says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. In verses 27 to 29 of Galatians chapter 3, it says this. This is Galatians 3, 26 to 29. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Therefore there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to promise. What a great truth this is. And these early churches that were formed in Italy, they needed to understand this, that the distinctions of race or of personal nationality, or whether they were slave or free, or even if they were male or female, did not matter in terms of the blessings and the benefits of salvation coming to any one of them. If they believed in Jesus, they were, and they all still are today, believers today, all sons and daughters of the living God. They are all on an equal footing in regard to coming into and being a part of Christ's universal church, and they are all on the same level as regards entrance into any legitimate local church as well. So the Jews are not above or over the Gentiles, and those who were free or had slaves in that day were not to consider themselves as having any greater spiritual privileges than their slaves. And the bond servants in those times, before slavery as an institution was abolished, they were to count their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God would not be blasphemed. Male and female in the local church have always had the same spiritual privileges of the blessings of salvation and of church membership, even if their responsibilities within the local church differ according to apostolic injunction. For instance, it's the responsibility of males, it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, in a local church to pray in the corporate prayer meeting of the church. It's for the women to remain silent, it says there. But that doesn't mean that they should be inactive in prayer, in their minds and hearts. This is not because the women are in any way inferior to the men. It is, as Paul explains in 1 Timothy 2, verses 12 to 14, that he would not permit a woman to teach and to exercise authority over a man, but to be in silence. Why? Because Adam was formed first, he says, and then Eve. And because Adam was not deceived, but it was the woman Eve who was deceived and fell into transgression. So these apostolic commands are safeguards, which Paul has enjoined upon all of us in the local church. They are given for our being holy and most useful to Christ in the station in life that we are and in the local church which God has placed us. The hope of spiritual Israel, Jesus Christ our Lord, is best seen through our holding the mystery of Christ jointly and altogether in terms of our obedience to the truth which the apostles have given to us. Christ has died for us so that we as his body might show forth his glory and his power and his wisdom and his grace and his truth. And he is the hope of all of his spiritual Israel, that is, of both saved Jews and Gentiles. Now, second, we need to think about the hope of Israel in chains as personified by the Apostle Paul in verses 15 to 20 of our Acts 28 passage. In verse 15, it says that the brethren heard about Paul and his traveling companions being at Puteoli, and they came to meet them as far as the Appia Forum and the Three Inns. And when Paul saw them, it says he thanked God and he took courage. Now, no doubt these brethren had heard about Paul from the saints in Puteoli, that he was a prisoner and that he was wearing a chain. But they were not ashamed of his chain. They knew that he was suffering these things for all the right reasons. And so it says that Paul gave thanks when he saw them because he knew this. And he very much appreciated their love for him and their loyal support of his ministry. It says that he took courage when he saw them. He was very much heartened when he saw them. Because of their coming to meet him, he felt that he was not going into this situation that he was going into alone, but that there would be other brothers and sisters who would be praying for him and supporting him in relation to all that would be accomplished for Christ and the gospel through whatever was coming for him in coming days. This is an important thing for us to take notice of, that you and I should be Christians who want to support and encourage those men who are called to preach and pastor churches. You see, Paul mentioned the importance of a man publicly owning and supporting Paul and his ministry in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15 to 18. It says this: "This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus," he says here. So Paul had finally come to Rome, and the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard there. But it says that Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. God himself and Christ himself, we should see here, were watching over Paul every step of the way to Rome, and his being able to dwell in his own little place there in Rome was no small blessing. But Paul did not waste any time in beginning to minister to the Jews who lived at Rome. Verse 17 tells us that he called the leaders of the Jews together, and when they had come, he said to them, "Men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go because there was no cause for putting me to death. So you'll remember that neither Festus nor King Agrippa believed that Paul was guilty of anything, and that he could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. Paul tells these Jews why he appealed to Caesar. It was not that he had anything of which to accuse his nation, he says. He said that he had called these Jews to himself so that they would listen to him speak about the hope of Israel. It was for that hope that he was bound with this chain that he was wearing. They said to him that they had not received letters concerning him, nor had any Jews who came to them reported or spoken anything evil about him, but they desired to hear from him, because they had heard much about this sect, that is, Christianity. For they knew it had been spoken against everywhere. So they appointed Paul a day in which they would hear him. And they came to his lodging, and he explained, and he solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets. It says here, from morning until evening. That's how long he took to explain these things that I've just been talking to you about, of the breaking down of the barrier between Jew and Gentile in the kingdom of God, making them one people, which didn't nullify their coming into the church as Jewish people. Now that was one of the real stumbling blocks. You'll notice that Paul was persecuted over and over again whenever he mentioned the Gentiles. They got furious about it and said, "This man is not fit to live. Let him be cast away from the earth." That's how proud of people they were. That's how sinful they were in terms of their being witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ and what Christ had died to do for them, as well as for the Gentiles. See, but the Apostle Paul here, what better way to preach Christ than this? By showing these Jews that he was willing to wear a chain and come all the way to Rome to bear witness before Caesar concerning the faith, and specifically also then to talk to them, the Jews, because that's what the rest of this chapter is about. It doesn't tell us about what happened when he came to Caesar and spoke before him, which he did, but the rest of this chapter is concerned with the Jews. And they're either being persuaded by Paul or they're not being persuaded by him. So, wearing this chain, they understood something about the Apostle Paul, that he was willing to suffer for the sake of Christ, who was and is still today the hope of Israel. He used to be a persecutor and an aggressor and a violent man. And then Christ saved him. As one born out of due time, he says in 1 Corinthians 15:8. He says there, "Last of all, Christ was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God with me." Now these words, born out of time, born out of due time, have an interesting meaning. The word in the Greek is ektroma, and it means in this context, one born out of due time, or one born prematurely. And in other words, Paul was given the new birth by Christ on the road to Damascus. And when he came out of the womb, spiritually speaking, he came out prematurely. Or, as some commentators have wanted to say, almost like an abortion. He had not the training of the 12 that the other apostles had. He had to make up for much lost time in a matter of speaking, because here was a man who had been persecuting Christians until very recently. And then all of a sudden, he's blown into Christianity and being a true Christian. And they didn't even know whether to receive him or not at first at the church in Jerusalem, until Barnabas came and bore testimony that he'd seen the Lord on the road to Damascus. And then they were finally willing to receive him. But it says in those early days after he was converted that he spoke very much of Christ and the glory of Christ there in Jerusalem. He was refuting the Jews, and he was talking to them about how Christ was the fulfillment of the law. You see, Paul hadn't understood the greatness and the glory of Christ or the way of salvation until he was saved. But from that moment onward, you'll notice that he bore witness almost continually to his conversion. And by the way, it's always a good thing. If you want to witness to people, you tell them how you were converted to Christ. Don't be afraid of that. Don't be ashamed of that. If you come to have a chain over that, like Paul did, don't be ashamed of that. As Christ has saved you, he has brought you out of your darkness and into his light. He has taken away your spiritual chains and set you free. So if you have to wear a physical chain because people are opposed to you and want to get you to shut up about Jesus, don't you let them do it. Because the Lord Jesus is worth testifying about, and his kingdom is worth testifying about. It says here that he solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, that is Christ's kingdom, and that he loved his nation. Notice that? He loved his nation, the Jews, his people, the Jews. He very much longed for their salvation. So what I'm trying to say to you here as I close this sermon is this, is that Paul the Apostle faithfully represented Christ to his own people, the Jews, by his willingness to be the prisoner of the Lord on their behalf. And so he was. We're going to see Paul's response to these brethren here at Rome in the next sermon that I preach to you, the final sermon on the book of Acts. But let these words of Paul's resound in your mind concerning his great desire for his fellow countrymen, the Jews. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God is that they may be saved." He says in Romans chapter 9. And I pray that you and I will cultivate that desire ourselves as Gentile Christians and pray for their conversion, that not only the remnant that's spoken of in Romans chapter 11 in the first part of that chapter, but also for them as an elect nation, which they are. They still are. Paul shows us in Romans 11 that this is God's purpose, that he will save them as an elect nation in a time that is yet to come. He will yet bring it to pass, and they will know the hope of Israel fulfilled to them. Well, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for the power and the glory of the gospel and of the message of the gospel through the Apostle Paul. that the apostles and you, Lord Jesus, were all Jews, a part of this elect nation, that the branches were broken off in 70 AD. But we pray for them, dear Lord, that we would have this longing in our heart for their conversion in days to come. And we do long for them to come to you, Lord. We know that it will be a testament to the whole world in a coming day when they are saved. We pray that we would have the same spirit as Paul, the same heart as Paul, to witness and bear testimony to the kingdom of God and to show people around us how thankful we are that we as Gentiles have been brought into the commonwealth of spiritual Israel. For it's in your name we pray these things, Lord Jesus. Amen.